Well, this week we are back in the Gospel of Luke, and today we come to a really packed passage that has to do with spiritual warfare. Luke chapter 11, it starts in verse 14. It encompasses about three different things that Jesus said or did that all are related to each other. So let me read it for you. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking him from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebul? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person that passes through waterless places seeking rest and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. The scene that we have here at the beginning is pretty familiar by now. As we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is healing someone. And in this case, it is a person who is mute. They are unable to speak. That's all we know about them, what kind of condition it was. But he needed to be healed. Jesus heals him. The man begins to speak. I imagine praising God, but certainly everybody else praises God. These are places where people know these folks, and suddenly he's different. He can talk. This is amazing. And they see the kingdom of God in their midst. Because that's it, you know, everything is about the kingdom of God with Jesus, and that's what they saw. But others felt threatened. And this isn't new either. Matthew and Mark say that these were Pharisees and scribes sent down from Jerusalem, the religious leaders of the day. And in their jealousy and in their fear of losing power, because that's very common among religious leaders, they take a position. And they say, well, Jesus is an agent of the devil. That's how he's got so much power. He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Beelzebul is an Old Testament name for the leader of demons. And in the New Testament, usually you see the more common word, Satan. Jesus is astounded by the irrationality of that charge. Do you really think that Satan is so stupid that he casts out his own demons? What, by mistake? You know? And by the way, your disciples also try to cast out demons. Does that mean you're from Satan too? Well, there really isn't anything more to say about their inane accusation. But as he often did, Jesus took advantage of the situation to teach about dealing with the evil one. Sometimes these little sections, it's hard to see how they connect because he may have said things at different times and they're put together, but they're there for a reason because they all deal with this issue of dealing with the evil one and his impact on our lives. For Jesus, casting out demons or throwing out demonic influence is all about the kingdom of God. It's all about that. Reestablishing the rule of the living God in the souls of former spiritual rebels. That's all he does. That's what he came for. Casting out demons is a word picture. It's not literal. Jesus didn't reach inside and grab a demon, pull it out, and throw it away. Casting out demons describes how Jesus removes Satan's influence and reestablishes the kingdom of God in a soul. Satan's a real person, an angel who rebelled. He rebelled because God gave dominion to this planet, not to him, but to creatures of dust, us. And even to this present day, Satan works to dehumanize these creatures that God honored so, twists what is supposed to be the image of God in us and instead reflects something subhuman, bestial, or even monstrous. And Jesus casts out Satan's influence when he restores that broken relationship and trust with God and begins to restore that proper image in us. Now, the way I've just talked about it is a fuller biblical notion of casting out demons than you usually hear about. I realize that. We often stereotype casting out demons in a situation like the Gadarene demoniac. Now, I say a situation like that. That's interesting because this is the only situation that has ever been recorded, in fact. The man was intensely antisocial. He was homeless. He was naked. He attacked people. He manifested what today is just got a label for it, dissociative identity disorder or split personality, and one of those personalities was dominated by a group of evil spirits. This really happened. And when Jesus cast out the influence of those spirits, they went into a herd of pigs, which then destroyed itself. It's vivid, it's distinctive, it's terrifying, it's also unique. Never happened like that any other time. There were some other similar circumstances where demons spoke through a person. Paul encountered that once, I can think of. But those situations were rare. Jesus cast out many, many demons without all of that drama. Demonic influence is mentioned in cases where there's no yelling, no demons speaking, no violence, no transfer into animals. When in fact, the only outward result of a demon being cast out is that a person is physically healed. Like, for example, in our text. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. He wasn't crying out or saying anything about Jesus ahead of time because he was mute. And the way they know that happened was because he started to speak again. Could it be that we have over-stereotyped what Satan's influence looks like? That we've put that in a box and therefore also put in a box how Jesus casts it out? You know, when you look at Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament as well as the New, though we'll stick with the New here, there's an interplay between physical misery and spiritual bondage. This text, for example, in Mark is typical of a number of them in the Gospels, where we read of Jesus receiving a crowd, and he healed people, and he cast out demons. Now, you might assume that these categories represent two different groups of people. Some people had health needs, others delivered from demonic influence. I don't think that's the case at all. I think that everybody involved was healed physically, medically, and some were healed also of the influence of Satan that had been specifically broken in their lives because of what Jesus did. Take a look at a couple of examples. They're in Luke, which I think is fascinating because Luke is a physician. He likes to give details. Consider the boy we looked at in chapter 9 who had seizures. Now, in this case, it's mentioned that there was a spirit. But also, no demon speaks. There's no split personality, no nakedness, no violence against others. But the idea that there is a spirit doing something. And there's also medical symptoms of seizure, maybe of epilepsy or something like that, that are mentioned. And how does Jesus deal with this? Well, he dealt with the influence of the evil spirit directly, because there was demonic influence present. And he physically healed the boy. That's a word for physical healing. So healing and casting out demon and demonic influence happen together. Take another example. We haven't gotten to her yet. She's in Luke chapter 13. And this is a woman who could not straighten her back for the last 18 years. Sounds like an injury of some kind. But notice that her condition is both called something from a disabling spirit. I think the demonic is involved. And a disability, the way we would use that term. Jesus frees her from the disability. He heals her physically. And when he heals the woman of her disability, he described what he did as loosing her from the bondage of Satan, because those two things were related, and he could see that they were related, and he did both. No external dramatic signs, as there was with the demoniac, but he could see spiritual bondage related to the physical disability. Jesus encountered many, many, many people with physical maladies: paralysis, epilepsy, disc problems, hemorrhage, fever, leprosy, loss of hearing or speech or vision or various mental disorders. And Jesus always healed them. But sometimes he not only healed them, but he also delivered that very same person from bondage to Satan. Satan is called, among other things, the tempter in the Bible. The word for temptation, the word for testing, it's the same word. Depends on the context, how you translate it. When our character comes under trial, when we're tested, well, if we respond in faith, God uses that trial as a test to make us more like him. But if we do not respond in faith, Satan uses the same trial as a temptation to dehumanize us, reduce us to something subhuman, bound by fear, bitterness, envy, hatred, not like the one who made us. Sometimes Jesus simply healed people, period. But there were times when Jesus could sense that a physical disability was the occasion for a spiritual stranglehold. And Satan was using it to undermine and destroy a spirit, whether it was schizophrenia or lower back problems, whatever the source of the pain. Satan capitalizes on physical misery to twist our insides and introduce lies about God, about his holiness, about his goodness, lies about ourselves and our own intrinsic worth as a human being. Lies about others, poisoning relationships with envy and bitterness and self-pity. Some came to Jesus for physical healing. He healed them, sent them on their way rejoicing. Others came to Jesus for physical healing, or people brought them, or he came across them. And when he healed them, what he did touched their soul and countered Satan's lies about God and themselves and others. You may remember one famous case of a man who was brought to Jesus because he couldn't, well, it seems like he was paraplegic. He couldn't move at all. Remember, he came down through the roof and all that. What was the first thing Jesus did? You remember? Yeah. You would expect him to heal him. He didn't. No, that's not the first thing he did. No, first thing he did was he forgave him. It's kind of surprising when you read it. First thing he did was to forgive him. Why? Maybe in order to first deal with the guilt that was crushing that man's spirit, the accusations of the evil one who always accuses us. God must not like you like he likes others because they can walk and you can't. And so the first thing Jesus does is tell this man, God loves you just the way you are. And then, but in his grand scheme, he's not going to leave you just the way you are. Rise and walk. I think we severely limit our involvement in spiritual warfare when we only see it in ways like the Gadarene demoniac. I mean, in the Bible, you only see a handful of examples of that. Why? Why? Why wouldn't Satan cause everybody he binds to live naked outside attacking people? Because not that many people are that mentally ill. And of those folks, only a small percentage seem to be susceptible to that kind of influence. I think he did that whenever he could. Because he could terrify a whole community, a whole population, through just a few people who couldn't control themselves and attacked others. I don't think we're going to see much of that stereotypical demon possession today, except in movies, and where Western civilization is weak. Because I don't think Satan wants to draw attention to himself in a society that is very happy to believe he doesn't exist. I mean, where there are still witch doctors and shamans, sure, scare those people to death. But if a Gadarene demoniac acted out today in Severna Park, what would you do? Somebody's going around naked attacking people. What do you do? You call the police, and they come and they either lock him up or put him down. And that's the end of it. The truth is, I think, that Satan binds many, many people by using medical issues and other trials. We're focusing on the medical because that's the context. To twist souls, sickness and illness and accident, your own suffering or sufferings of people that you love. And in the context of that pain, Satan promotes lies about God and about ourselves and each other. And his lies grow like mold in the soul, producing toxins of fear and anger and self-pity and bitterness and hatred. A physical disability is fed upon by him to grow a spiritual disability. Now, not everybody who is disabled is bound by Satan. Far from it. Some are. Some are. They let their anguish give Satan an entry so he can trap us in his lies. Jesus was clear in John. That's how Satan operates. You know, he's probably got big muscles. I mean, he's a spirit, but whatever. But that's not how he works. He works by lying. He's a father of lies. And we give him power by listening to him and believing him. What did Jesus do to cast out the influence of the demonic or the influence of Satan in a person's life? How did he exercise his power? A common view is that he did something completely esoteric. You know, he kind of spiritually shoved demons out of a person's body, and that's it. And somehow, once a demon had been displaced or ejected, everything was fine. Jesus specifically tells us that's not the way it works, okay? The unclean spirit gets, you know, gone out of a person. He ends up coming back when things are all straightened up and he brings some friends. If all you did was shove a demon out the door and help a person get their act together, get their lives in order, nothing would have been accomplished with respect to the kingdom of God. The state of such a person, the way they think about God and their people, it wouldn't change a bit. Casting out Satan's influence has got to involve more than just evicting demonic squatters. That doesn't accomplish anything. If you could do that, they'd just come back. Jesus said what he did, he used the finger of God. That is a particular phrase. That comes right from the Old Testament. You might remember it, that in the Old Testament, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, it says they're written by the finger of God. God expressed his character on tablets of stone. And it says that he produced them with his own finger. Jesus uses the same image here to talk about what he does in a person's soul. He doesn't just push a demon out the door and straighten the furniture. He writes the character of God on a person's soul, not on their hearts, not on stone. In fact, that's such a vivid image that I think Paul is talking about the same thing later on in a different context. He picks up this theme and he contrasts how God described his character on stone tablets in the Old Testament with how now he's writing his character on the hearts of believers. Holy Spirit's like ink. You know, he's doing it with his own hands, his own fingers, so on. And Jesus talks about that in the other parable. And this is actually a parable where he tells a story and Satan is the strong man. He's a warlord with a palace. And he has tons of loot he's stolen. And these loot is people that he's intimidated and captured. Already we've seen that Satan will use our trials and our pain to intimidate us and convince us that because we hurt, God must be bad. He's been using that lie that God is not really on our side since Eden. And since the Garden of Eden, we have a broken disposition to believe him. Isn't that amazing? We are responsible for this planet swerving out of its orbit around its creator. But instead of taking responsibility for that, Satan convinced us to blame the whole thing on the one whom we have rebelled against, our creator. And in this parable, Jesus is the stronger man who liberates the warlord's stolen goods or stolen people. And he does this by taking away his armor. A warlord ceases to be a threat if you take his sword and his armor and stuff away from him. All he can do then is talk. He can't do anything. And how does Jesus disarm Satan's lie that God doesn't care? In the early days of his ministry, Jesus did it by physically healing people. Every day, everyone he found, whoever it was, he intervened in the natural order of a fallen world that is set apart from its creator, in which pain is the norm. He intervened and he alleviated pain, and he took away the physical agony Satan was capitalizing on. Sometimes people were just happy to feel better. It's great. But other times a stronghold of Satan was broken and his terrible influence on a soul cast out. God isn't as bad as I thought he was. Jesus healed and he cast out demonic influence from hundreds, from thousands of people. People rediscovering God's goodness in Jesus' healing touch, and Satan's lies were neutralized. That was then. What about now? Well, I just love it when God answers prayers for healing. I'm praying them today. But there's actually a much better way to overcome Satan's lies now. These are words of the Apostle Paul. Talks about canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands, easily set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing them over them in him, in Christ. These are words of Paul after the cross and resurrection. The rulers and the authorities are words that have to do with demonic forces. And he says they've been disarmed. They've been disarmed. Same thing Jesus was talking about. How? Because God nailed the record of our sins to the cross. Coming to us in Christ, God absorbs his own punishment for our moral failures. Of course, God cares. He cares. If you can believe that God took his own judgment on the cross of Christ, dying beside us and dying in our place, then for you, Satan's lies are busted. He's disarmed. He can no longer intimidate you. All he can do is talk at you. If you believe him, you're stupid because you already know better. The stronger man has prevailed. The kingdom of God has touched your soul as Jesus writes the truth of God's goodness on your heart. And you don't even need to be delivered from the natural pains of this broken world. Praise God if you are. It's great, but you don't have to be. You know that in the end, God will not leave you just as you are now, because he has shown you that he loves you just as you are now. I think it's tempting to keep spiritual warfare at arm's length, something you only have to worry about if you come across the sort of exorcisms you see in films. That still exist certain places, but how many have you dealt with? Not too many in this room. I think Satan's power is manifested much closer to home. I think it's potentially there wherever people hurt bad and are in pain and wherever there is injustice. Social disorder and personal tragedy fuel the work of demons who convince us that our problems are ultimately God's fault. And therefore life is hopeless. And any way that I want to act out is justified. Those are the folks that terrorize communities now. Have you ever felt such temptations? Maybe the front lines of spiritual warfare are much closer than we'd like to believe. Good news. Jesus undercuts the lies of Satan. He cuts that warlord off at the knees. He frees us. Faith in him, faith in the cross and resurrection, is the finger of God writing the truth on your soul. Believe in him. Believe in him. And the weapons that Satan would use against you are taken from his hands by one stronger than he. Question I ask myself, I encourage you to ask, is my pain fueling lies that bind my spirit? Name the pain. Name the lies. Name how you are bound. Let Jesus show you the truth and disarm the evil one. Let's pray. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. The evil one himself has lost his grip on me. Lord God, give us grace to see how we're gripped. Give us the grace to seek Christ. And Lord God, please set us free. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.